Good morning, everybody. How are we doing?
Good.
Good. Oh. How many had a great week? Two and a half, three of you? Yeah. All I know is it's really, really, really good to be here with y'all. And if you're new or a guest with us, you picked a great Sunday to be here because it's potluck Sunday. What can I say? We are the first church of food. No, it's a great day we're having. I hope you plan on staying around for potluck. You'll get a lot of good food. And what a better way of connecting with brothers and sisters in the family. Amen? So we're excited about that. I just also want to say really quick before we dive in, please plan on coming and participating with worship together next week at the high school gym, or the high school auditorium, excuse me. Service will not be here. It'll be a combined service. There's three or four churches together there just praising Jesus and uplifting one another. It's going to be a great time. And so I want to encourage you. It's not a Sunday to skip. It's a Sunday to come and participate in praising our Heavenly Father. Amen? So I just want to encourage you with that. And I noticed that my wife is now at the nursery. That's her happy spot. As I told her, no more kids. So we're excited. And if you're a guest with us, it's a great Sunday to be with us because we're in a series called The DNA of God, as you can see on the screen. And weekly, week after week, we've been letting Scripture answer a bigger question, which is, what is God really like? And the Apostle John has done a great job, obviously, of filling us in. And today, John is going to take us even deeper because we're stepping into one of the most, I think, one of the most intimate passages of Scripture in all of Scripture. It's one that speaks to a question that we're all asking at some level. And that is, what is God like? And how close does he actually want to be with us? Listen to how John opens this chapter, chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and jump in there. John says, "See how very much our Father loves us. For he calls us his children, and that is what we are." Now, that word "see" in the New Living Translation, there's other translations that use the word "behold," right? Behold. It means don't rush past this, right? Pause and look closely at this. Consider what just happened. And John is basically saying to us, okay, let's pause here and let's grab a hold of what I just said, right? Because what John just said is staggering when you think about it. And I want you to really let this marinate, right? The God who created everything, the God who holds the universe together, calls you his child. Let that sink for just a moment into your soul. The God who created everything. He created things that we still haven't even discovered yet in humanity. He created things that we can't even explain yet. And he holds not just our world, but the universe. Together, calls you his child. Not just loved, not just forgiven, not just even tolerated, but he calls you family, right? And then John adds this simple line at the very end of verse 1. And that is what we are. Now, in my Bible, it is an exclamation point. Is it in your Bible? Does it have an exclamation point? What does that mean? What's that? Excitement, right? That's what we are. John's going, that's what we are. Not That's what we are. Right? Think about that. Not what we're trying to become, not what we earn on our best days. That's already true about us. And then the word John uses for love here literally means that God has lavished his love on us. Lavished. Not sent us a Valentine's card saying, I love you, with one of those little sweet tart hearts that you can't read the words, right? He's pouring it out generously. He's held nothing back. There's no fine print. There's no conditions. It's like God just keeps saying, okay, here's some more love. Here's more grace. Here's more mercy. Here's more love than you can ever fathom what to do with. That's the kind of love that God is giving us. And yet, if we're honest, sometimes the hardest thing for us to believe isn't believing that God exists, right? That's not the hardest thing. The hardest thing for us to wrap our mind around sometime is believing that he actually does love us like that. Am I wrong? And John keeps going in verse 2. Check this out. He says, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears, but we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. In other words, John is saying, and I love this, and I'm so grateful for this, he's saying, God's not finished with you yet. Amen. He's not finished with you yet. And my wife says, amen, that he's not finished with me yet. You are already his child, but you're still being transformed. There's more growth. There's more healing. There's more to becoming more like Jesus ahead of us. And then John says this in verse 3. And all who have put this eager expectation And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. Now, I was reading that this week, and you ever have those aha moments? Those ones just like, boom, wow, where did that come from? Anybody have that? That was one of these for me. Let me share what it was, okay? John here, he's saying something that I find very, very fascinating, and that is the order that John is using here. Check it out with me, check it out. John doesn't start out chapter 3 with behavior, right? He doesn't start out with behavior. He starts out with belonging. Look at it. Verse 1, chapter 3, 1 John. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. It's belonging. Identity first. Transformation flows out of that. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Before John talks about sin, before he talks about obedience, before he talks about how we live, he anchors us right here. You are a child of God. You are loved, and God is still working on you. So if we're going to understand anything else that goes from this point, that John is going to say to us about sin, about obedience, about how we live, we have to start where he starts, with the love of the Father. Not a small love, not a cautious love, not you'll get this if you behave kind of love. John shows us right away that God's love is generous and extravagant. And when we start to not feel good enough, when those voices of doubt and condemnation grow louder in our hearts and our minds, we need to remember this, that God's love is greater than our doubts, greater than anything. And sometimes the real battle isn't even really out there. It's right here. It's in our minds. In our hearts. It's the things that we keep telling ourselves about who we are and how we think God sees us. And there are moments when we have to intentionally silence the voices of condemnation so we can actually hear the voice of God's loving assurance again. And we need to understand that God didn't just forgive you. I don't know who this is for, but this is for somebody today. God didn't just forgive you. He chose you. He adopted you. He brought you into his family, not just forgiving. Somebody needs to hear that today. That's why the most famous verse in all of Scripture still matters so much. What's the most famous verse in the Scripture? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that we can have eternal life, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you notice the word, for God so loved the world that he gave? That's a big word, right? That's a big word for us to grab a hold of. And we so often blow right past that. Gave. What does that mean? Gave. He gave. God's love isn't passive. God's love isn't just a feeling that you can lose that loving feeling. Amen. God's love moves. It acts. And it gives. And the crazy thing about it, when I read this over and over this week, it was like John is still amazed by that love. Still amazed by that kind of love. That's why he uses the word see or behold. Take notice of this. He's basically saying, family, don't get over this. Don't get over this. Don't let this make you grow numb to this. Don't treat this like it's old information. I love Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest pastors of all time. He once imagined God saying it this way. I love this. This doesn't give you goose pimples. I don't know what will. This is Charles Spurgeon imagining it the way that he's heard it. It says, I have published it before heaven and earth. This is John 3:16, okay? This is just Charles Spurgeon. I have published it before heaven and earth and made the angels know it, that you are my children and I am not ashamed of you. I glory in the fact that I have taken you for my sons and daughters. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And that's Charles Spurgeon putting on his imagination station. Let me read it again. I have published it before heaven and earth and made the angels know it, that you are my children, and I am not ashamed of you. I glory in the fact that I have taken you for my sons and daughters. Oh, that's so powerful. So powerful. God is not ashamed of you. He actually glories in calling you his child. And John says it again in verse 2. Dear friends, we are already God's children, right? Not someday, not eventually, not if we get it all together on this side. Already. Our standing as his children is sure. It is settled. It is secure. And Paul echoes that in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, where Paul says, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. In other words, the Holy Spirit himself keeps whispering to your heart, you belong. You are his. You are loved. I want us to say something together, and I don't want to rush this, but I want us to say it together. Everybody participate in this, will you? Let's say it together. I'm going to say it, then you repeat. Thank you, Father.
Thank you,
that you called me your child. That I have a confident hope in you as my Father. That you love my life, my family, my story. And I am thankful to be your child. We're going to do that again, and I want you to really say it like you mean it. Thank you, Father. That you have called me your child. That I have a confident hope in you as my Father. That you love my life, my family, my story. And I am thankful to be your child. So now you know who we are. Well, you know who you are. You are his child. But John also reminds us that there's still more ahead, right? Yeah. We're God's children now, and God is still shaping us, still forming us, still revealing what he's doing in us. And the more Jesus is revealed in us, the more we start to look like him. That's what it means to be a Christian, family. And I think so often we forget this, because the word Christian has become a horrible buzzword in our culture. If you were born in the United States, you're a Christian. If you were born into a household that goes to church every single day, you're a Christian. Doesn't make you, if you come to church on Sunday, it makes you a Christian. Going to church on Sunday doesn't make you any more a Christian than walking into McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. It's the truth. What that said right back there was it, right? That's it. That's what means to be a Christian, is that we belong to Christ. And over time, what we belong to starts to shape what we become, right? And hopefully it's becoming Christ-like. Little by little, his character begins to be our character. His nature starts shaping our nature. And that reminds me of Moses. Yeah, remember Moses? Yeah. I had a Bible college professor. This is totally a tangent, but I had a Bible college professor when I was there 100 years ago. He was 82, and he was our intro to Old and New Testament. And he was like 5 foot nothing. He was the first man that I've ever met in my entire life that had the entire book of the entire Bible memorized, chapter and verse. And we used to test it all the time. 82 years old, said, give me Obadiah 1:3. I'll give you 2, 3, and 4. Poof. You're like, but he was, I used to tell Dr. Beckman, how was Moses when you were a kid? He was the greatest man, and he is in the presence of his Savior now. I tell you, that man, 82 then, and that was in 1997, back in the 1900s. 82, and he loved God, and he loved his word. It took him 50 years to memorize the entire Bible. You want to talk about a man that was committed to the word. And he was passionate to preach and teach the word of God. But remind me of Moses. And that just triggered me to Dr. Beckman. I'm sorry. When Moses came down from the mountain after meeting with God, this will trigger your memory, hopefully. He didn't even realize what had happened to him. In Exodus chapter 34 is where we find this story. Verses 29 and 30. Moses wasn't aware. He had just met with God, right? Mount Sinai, just met with him. And he come down, and he wasn't aware, the scripture says, that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. He had been in the presence of God so long that it started to show on his face. Scripture said that they had to put a shawl on his face because we could not, they could, the Israelites could not look upon him. It was so bright, so radiant. He was in the presence of God so long that it started to show on his face. Now, that's still how it works, not maybe the same way that it had with Moses. But when we spend time in the presence of God, when you walk closely with him, his presence starts to show in your life. Your attitude changes. Your patience grows. Your love deepens. And your reactions shift. And then John says this in verse 3. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. So check out the flow here, okay? First, identity, right? Identity first, love's first, belonging is first. You with me? If you're with me, say, uh-huh. And then comes the desire to live differently, not out of fear, not out of pressure, but out of love. Just like we want to do right by the people that we love, we want to live in a way that honors him, right? My boys, my older boys, and now starting to be my younger boys, when they go places, friends or whatever, we always say, remember who you are and whose you are. Remember who you are and whose you are. Because identity is important. And it's the most important thing when it comes to our spiritual lives. We have to understand who we are and whose we are. And living with expectation that Jesus will return has a purifying effect in our lives. At least it should. It keeps us focused. It keeps us awake and it keeps us intentional. And it's like when you're expecting something good, right? Like a pay raise or a reward, or maybe an inheritance, or maybe it's just recognition. What happens? You don't do anything that's going to jeopardize that. You don't live carelessly, right? You live with a purpose. You say, I want to be ready for this. Anybody ever watch the movie The Ultimate Gift? Anybody ever see that movie? The Ultimate Gift. If you haven't seen it, it's worth watching, but have a box of Kleenexes with you. It is powerful. It is a powerful movie. And it's a correlation to the love of our Heavenly Father. But it's a powerful, powerful movie. I'd encourage you to read it. And that leads us straight into our next truth, that we live a life with expectation of Christ's return, his coming, right? When you truly know who you are and you truly know how deeply you're loved, something begins to shift inside of us. You don't walk around defeated anymore. You're not got the Eeyore syndrome. Oh, bother, right? You don't have that. You start living with hope. You start living with purpose. And you start living with this anticipation. Now, John is about to shift gears on us here. And he's been talking about our identity and children of God, as children of God. But then he asks, okay, if that's who we are, then what does that mean for how we live? And I love this about John. He doesn't dodge it, right? He doesn't dodge it. He gets very clear here. Check it out, verses 4-6. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 and 6. John continues and says, everyone who sins is breaking God's law. For all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. So John is reminding us that sin is contrary to God's law, right? Meaning it is opposite, it is conflicting, it is incompatible. It clashes with the nature of God. And here's why some of us struggle so much in the battle with sin, is that we don't actually call it what it is. We soften it, right? I don't know. It's like we're praying and we're like, well, if I've done anything wrong, mistakes were made, I'm sorry, right? Here's a real life example. I've watched this play out with people who genuinely do love Jesus, but got trapped in softening sin. Like this guy I know, let's call him Mike. There's no Mikes in here, is there? If there is, it's not you, okay? Mike, who started drifting into late night scrolling and private messaging that crossed lines, right? And every time it came up, he minimized it. It's like, it's not cheating. I'm just talking, right? I'm just stressed. How many things that we do in life that are sinful that we classify as stress? Or it didn't mean anything, right? And he did that for months and months. And it was interesting. Then something shifted in him. Not because he got scared of getting caught, I don't think. But I think it was because he finally remembered who he was and what Jesus came to do, right? And he sat there one night and it hit him. Remember him talking about it. He says, this thought came to my mind. If Jesus is really coming, then I don't want him to find me managing sin. I want him to find me free. And that's powerful. That's powerful. So he stopped softening it and began to name it, right? He brought it all into the light. And he literally stopped and prayed when those temptations were coming. And he prayed, Jesus, you're my king who is coming. And I want you to find me walking in the light. Think about that for a minute. I think we all could learn from that. When the enemy, who we know is like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. And we walked through, was it last week or the week before? We walked through the three sins, right? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And when we are on the threshold of making bad decisions that lead to sin, what if we stopped? And we said, Jesus, I know you are coming. And help me to not be found in the darkness. Help me be found in the light. How powerful that is. Family, that's what expectation does, right? That's what expectation does. It doesn't make you perfect overnight. But it makes you stop playing with sin and start walking towards freedom. I heard it said like this. I heard a marriage counselor say this about marriage, but it's so pertinent to our relationship with God, is if you're not walking towards unity, you're walking away. There is no gray area in marriage. If you're not walking towards unity, you're walking away. We are called to be in unity. That's why God refers to marriage becoming one flesh, right? Same with our relationship with Jesus. If we're not walking towards unity, we're walking away. And those phrases don't invite freedom necessarily. They don't lead us into purity. They keep us stuck. If we don't name sin, we can't defeat sin. John Stott, a great theologian, said it this way: the first step to holy living is to recognize the true nature and wickedness of sin. Sin, the scripture is clear in Galatians chapter 2, 20 and 21. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross to help to manage sin. He came to defeat it. He defeated sin. He came to take it away. And that has always been his mission. Look what the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There it is. Boom shakalaka. There it is. Right there in the very beginning, Jesus came to save. Jesus came to redeem. Jesus came to remove the weight and the penalty of sin. He was the Lamb of God. Without sin, he was pure. And because of that, he alone could pay the price for our sin. So hear me this morning. If you are in Christ, you are not walking around covered in shame. You are not defined by your past. You are not chained to what used to be true about you. You are forgiven and you are clean. You are a child of God with the expectation of his coming. Now that brings us to the next truth that John declares, and this one is huge, that Jesus took away the presence of sin in our lives. And he continues in verse 6. Check it out. John says, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Now let's pause for a moment because it needs some clarification. Because I know some of you just went, what? Okay, here it is. And some of you probably even had this thought of, well, I sinned this week, so does that mean that I'm not saved? Okay, here it is. You with me? If you're with me, say, uh-huh. Okay, it's not what John's saying. John is teaching, he is not teaching sinless perfection, okay? As if real Christians never fail. Good grief, I was in Great Falls yesterday. We don't even want to talk about that. John has already made it clear earlier in this same letter that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, right? So he's not contradicting himself. So let's get that off the chart. What John is doing here is he's drawing a sharp line between two very different realities, okay? The first one is abiding in Jesus versus merely claiming Jesus, okay? Let me give you some of this. When John says anyone who continues to live in him, he's talking about abiding, right? He's talking about staying connected, staying in alignment with God, and staying connected to Christ in a real ongoing relationship. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Not just believing facts about Jesus, not just wearing the name Christian, but living in fellowship with him, walking in the light, depending on him. This one's a big one. Obeying him and then returning to him, right? And the second reality is stumbling into sin versus settling into sin. You ought to hear me. The key is the Greek verb tense, and I went geek on this. I don't speak Greek. I speak gooder English. But the Greek verb tense, it's the present continuous, meaning a lifestyle, meaning pattern, meaning a habit. You getting me? So John, when John says, will not sin, he's not saying we'll never commit a sin. He's saying sin cannot remain your comfortable, ongoing, unchanged way of life if you truly abide in Christ. And when he says anyone who keeps on sinning, he means, excuse me, someone who practices sin, returns to it, excuses it, hides it, defends it with no repentance and no desire to turn away from. You get it? It's not a moment of failure. It's a maintained lifestyle. So the question for us is, do you sin or not? That's not the question that we should be asking ourselves, because every believer still sins. The better question is, how do I respond when I do sin? Do I hide it? Do I excuse it? Do I practice it? Or do I say, God, I am so sorry I sinned against you? Do I repent of it and move on? Right? Do I just give in to sin? Do you surrender to the pattern? Does sin dominate your lifestyle? What is it? Or do we humbly confess it? Do we name it? God, forgive me for my bad attitude at that driver that cut me off on 10th and 16th. Forgive me for that. That was not honoring to you, God. My son, Zachary, works for Spectrum Internet in Billings. And he was sharing a story with his mom yesterday that his last call of the day, this guy was just reaming him. And you will do this. You will, just giving him everything. And he was just like trying to explain, okay, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what I can't. No, you will. Oh, just cutting him off and stuff. And then he was talking and the guy stopped and said, no, I need to interrupt you. He says, I need to ask your forgiveness because I have treated you so poorly and that does not honor the God that I serve. And he said, I got off the phone call and I couldn't do nothing but cry. Family, we are going to mess up. We're going to treat people poorly sometimes. We're going to say things that we shouldn't say. Are we going to confess it and we're going to humbly repent of it? Or we're going to let it rule our lives? That's what John's talking about. Because here's the truth, and John is pressing on in this. If you continue in a lifestyle of habitual, unrepentant sin, you cannot see God clearly. You cannot see Jesus clearly. You cannot know him deeply. And you cannot walk in fellowship with him when you are living that way. Light and darkness cannot coexist. Influence is an unavoidable thing. And whoever has your attention will shape your direction. Let me say that again. Influence is unavoidable. Whoever has your attention will shape your direction. But Jesus doesn't just influence us. He transforms us. The more that we walk with him, the more that we abide in him, the more we begin to look and act like him. You hearing me this morning? And if nothing in your life is changing, you may be admiring Jesus, not walking with Jesus. Not because we're earning salvation, because we can't, but because a real relationship with Jesus changes us. It changes what we love, what we tolerate, and what we run from. And that perfectly leads us into the next truth, that there is freedom from sin in a relationship with Jesus. And John continues in verse 7. He says, dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. Now, John is shifting our attention here, and he's saying, don't get confused. Don't just get talked out of this. Now, you got to remember who John's audience is, right? It's the Israelite church in Ephesus, and there's problems with false teaching and false doctrine, false prophets, right? So he's talking, and it's very pertinent for us today. He's saying, don't get talked out of this. Don't let culture or even your feelings rewrite what righteousness is. Because righteousness doesn't mean sinless perfection. Righteousness means we are learning. Everybody say that with me. Learning. To walk in reality of who we are now. Righteousness means we are learning to walk in the reality of who we are now. People who stand clean before God because of Jesus. Not because of us, because we can't do it. So this isn't about pretending. It's not about performance. It's not even acting holy. It's living from a new identity, right? That in Galatians 2:20, 21, that I am a new creation. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live through Christ. That's this. You picking up what I'm throwing down? It's choosing what reflects the heart of God, right? It is letting what God has placed inside of us begin to show up outside of us. And righteousness is more than just avoiding sin, right? It's making room for God's goodness, God's character, and God's desires to fill our lives. We don't just want the absence of evil. We want the presence of Jesus. Because freedom isn't only, I stopped doing this the wrong way or the wrong thing. Freedom is, I am finally able to do the right thing. Freedom is when Jesus doesn't just break chains, he forms his life in us. He empowers us to walk in his grace. And he doesn't just call us righteous, he gives his own righteousness to us to walk in. And when his righteousness is showing up in our lives, it always leads somewhere. It always produces something. Which brings us to the next truth. As sons and daughters of God. And I don't know what's going on with why the PowerPoint is cutting off like that. Can I just say that I have a love-hate relationship with PowerPoint? So number five, as sons and daughters of God, we walk in his righteousness and love. John makes a clear distinction in this chapter. There are those who live under the influence of the world and sin, and there are those who live under the influence of the Holy Spirit and righteousness. John isn't drawing a line between people who never sin and people who do. Hear that. Let me say that again. John is not drawing a line between people who never sin and people who do. He's drawn a line between people who belong to Jesus and people who don't. It's not perfection, it's direction. It's not have you ever sinned, it's who are you following and what pattern in your life is forming. You picking it up? So it's the devil's children versus God's children. Unsaved people who live habitually in sin, devil's children. God's children are saved people habitually living spirit-led lives. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Say, uh-huh. The difference isn't whether they've ever sinned. You got to hear that this morning. You got to grab a hold of that. The difference is who they belong to and which way their life is moving. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 through 22. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man... Who's that? Adam, right? A man. Now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life. Now we've established that we belong to Christ, right? Because we are his children. You are his child. And because we belong to him, we walk in his power and his love. We are dead to sin. We are alive in Christ. We are not who we used to be. As sons and daughters of God, righteousness isn't something that we try to act out. It's something that begins to flow from within us because his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is shaping us day by day. and love. I'm fighting the urge. Real, sacrificial, Christ-like love becomes the evidence that God is truly our Father. We walk differently because we are different. We love differently because we've been loved differently. And over time, something beautiful happens, right? You begin to sin less and love more. Not because you're trying harder, but because Jesus is leading your life. You are staying in alignment with him. You are walking in the light that we learned very right off the bat. That's the difference. And we are abiding in him. When we abide in him and he abides in us, we are now walking in the light, right? And the desire to sin against is fading because we're in his presence. When we step out of his presence, we step out of the light and into the darkness, that's when we get in trouble. Picking up what I'm throwing down? If you are saying, uh-huh. Your position in Christ is perfect. Your practice is being transformed, and your direction is unmistakably towards him. This is the mark of a true child of God. So let me wrap this up with a big picture of John, 1 John chapter 3. God's love is not cautious. It's generous and it's extravagant. He didn't and doesn't just tolerate you, right? He chose you. He adopted you. He didn't just clean you up. He called you his child. And because we're his children, we live with expectation that Jesus is coming, right? This expectation is not to shame his people, but to finish what he started. That's my favorite verse in the Bible is Philippians 1:6. Paul says, but being confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it out to completion. It's about that transformation. It's about that finishing what he started, not to condemn, but to crown, not to crush, but to complete. And until that day, we hold on to this, that Jesus didn't come to help us manage sin. He came to take it away. The penalty is paid, right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's paid. What Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Tetelestai, it is finished. The debt is paid. It's paid. The power of sin in our lives is broken, and the chains that used to define you don't get the final word anymore. So yes, there is freedom from sin in a real relationship with him. Freedom isn't just about stopping the wrong things. Freedom is the power to finally become who you really are, who God really designed you to be. And as sons and daughters of the Most High God, we walk in righteousness and love, reflecting our Father. Not to earn his love, because we couldn't earn it. While we were still sinners, he sent his son to die because he loved us. We already have it. Church, listen. This is who you are. This is our identity. This is our calling. And this is the kind of life that Jesus died to give us, you and me. So we don't walk in shame. We don't walk in fear. We don't walk in the old patterns of sin. we walk as children of God, loved, forgiven, empowered, and being transformed. And hear me, when the world looks at your life, they should be able to trace it back to the Father. Not because you're perfect, but because you're becoming more like Jesus. So lift your head, stand firm, right? Walk in the light. Let love lead you and live like what God says is true, because it really is true. And because the Father has called you by name, he has called you his child, and that's what you are. Or as John would put it, that's what you are. Right? So we're going to close in prayer, and we're going to sing a song together in a second. And after we sing the song, we're going to pray over the food, and we got to do some transition stuff, but I encourage you to stay. But here's what I want you to do. Just like I told my boys, every time they left the house, church, family, remember who you are and whose you are. Amen. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father God, we love you. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for calling us your sons and daughters. Thank you for a love so extravagant that you lavish it on us freely. Thank you that we don't have to live in bondage. We don't have to live in shame. We don't have to live under the weight of sin anymore. Jesus, thank you for taking away our sin, for destroying the works of the enemy, and for giving us new life in you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower us this week to walk as children of God. Renew our thoughts. Strengthen our hearts. Shape our character. Help us walk in righteousness and love, so that when the world looks at us, they see the nature of our Father in heaven. Make us more like Jesus. And be with us as we go, and let this passage of scripture just resonate in our hearts in a deep, deep, meaningful way, Lord God. Let us meditate on it. Let us marinate on it. So we remember that we are your child, that you chose us, that you adopted us. And we give you the praise and the glory now. And it's in your precious and holy and powerful Son, Jesus' name, we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Will you pray for the food when we're done?